Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We've been studying persecution and deliverance. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know in the times that we're going into right now, Lord, that your people are going to need the encouragement of your word, Lord. They're going to need to know that they can depend upon you in the midst of persecutions and trials. And they're going to need to know what they can believe that you will do, Lord. What is their rights, Lord? Lord, we just pray that you bless them with understanding today, Lord, concerning this. Amen. I'd like to start in Romans chapter 1. I think I'll start in verse 28. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. You know, many of the persecutors in the church can be people that are reprobated. The word means rejected. In the Greek, it's adokimos, rejected. Rejected from God, by God. You know, they refuse to listen to the word of God. They're not moved by what it says. And they eventually end up in reprobation. It's hard to reason with these people, but you're not at their mercy. You're at God's mercy. You're in God's hand. You're committing yourself into God's hand. They are not sovereign. God is sovereign. And when you trust in God, it's not because you can manipulate them or talk them out of things or change their mind about things. They're reprobates. You know, God uses every vessel for his glory, every vessel. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16 that even the wicked, he's created everything for its own end, even the wicked for the day of evil. So he has a purpose for them. He has a purpose for the reprobates to do those things which are not fitting. That's what they do best, right? In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Real bad list, isn't it, folks? But you know, these people can actually believe they're righteous. They can actually believe and have convinced themselves that God is like them, that God's on their side, that they're doing a righteous thing. They can't even see themselves. That's a sign of reprobation. Can't even see themselves. They don't understand what they are. Without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. Like David said, they many times don't believe that God even sees. They know what the Word of God says, but they're able to ignore it and still feel like they're doing God a favor, like they're working for Him. That's a sign of reprobation. You know, those Jews that fought against Jesus and killed Him and His disciples, Jesus said of them, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. God had reprobated them. He had not given them the gift to understand. We got people around us just like that. They're Pharisees and Sadducees too. And God will use them until he's through using them, and then he will set you free. We need to trust him for that. We need to commit to him. No manipulation will get us out of this trial if God wants us to go through it. Many people are tempted sorely to disobey the commands of Scripture in order to get out of the trial. and escape. But you never can actually escape, because the reason is that God is doing this for the purpose of manifesting his glory in us. And so if you did escape this particular trial, there'll be another one behind it. It's better to commit yourself unto a faithful creator, right? And let him bring you through this thing. Back in Psalm 11, you notice he said that they shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What do you think he's talking about there? The foundations being destroyed. Because many times it's like it was in Scripture. Did you notice in Scripture when it spoke much about persecution, that in many cases the persecution had to do with the leaders? The leaders who lay the foundations. The devil loves to attack faithful leaders. You look at the prophets, you look at Jesus, you look at his disciples. You know, they were the patriarchs of the church. All of them were persecuted, heavily persecuted. You know, Paul said that, I think that the Lord has set us last of all. You know, meaning, of course, they seem to bear the brunt of a lot of things, you know. Well, the devil is trying to destroy the foundations. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Remember that, you know, if you have faithful leaders and they're being persecuted, to pray for them and to stand up for them and so on, because the devil is attempting to do the same thing. What can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne, is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Notice this. The Lord is in control. He sits on the throne. He's never abdicated his throne. But his eyes do try the children of men. There's nothing happening here that he doesn't see it. He sees every hair of your head if it falls to the earth, and he knows how many are left, according to the Bible. And verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. In other words, he tries the righteous, he chastens the righteous, but the wicked he judges, right? Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. All right, well, you know, to the untrained eye, to the observer who stands by, they may sometimes think that the righteous are being judged and the wicked are being chastened. But there is a difference in the way God deals with people. The wicked are not being chastened. Chastening is for the purpose of correcting and bringing into line. Many times the wicked are not going to do that. The wicked in the world who don't know God, they still go through judgments. And yet God is not chastening them, because he's not changing them, you know. It's not for the purpose of turning them around yet. And so the wicked go through much judgment. For the Lord is righteous. He loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold his face. Amen. Many times God's people charge him foolishly. I remember what Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly, the Bible says. It's the same with us. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Shall we not have chastening? Shall we not go through persecution for the glory of God and for the manifestation of his Son in us? We have to. We have to. We have to go through it. We cry out to the Lord in the midst of it. David did too, and God answered too. That's why we study his prayers so much, is because he went through it. He prayed these prayers. They worked. God heard them, you know, and so on. So his prayers are an example to us, what we can pray and believe that we're going to receive. And the Lord loves righteousness. And chapter 12 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. In other words, the wicked are everywhere. I felt this so strong in the last 3 or 4 years. It just seems exactly what he's saying here. As soon as you're through dealing with one persecution from some Jezebel spirit or a Judas spirit or whatever, there's another one following in behind them, you know. And it seems like, wow, they're everywhere, you know. It just seems like exactly what he's saying here. The godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The wicked are just everywhere. Like he says a little further down in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The wicked walk on every side. Isn't this the days of the beast being manifested in the earth, the beast devouring the earth, swallowing up the earth? It is. The wicked are on every side. They're everywhere. And why? Because of what's being exalted, you know, among men, you know, when vileness is exalted among men. You know, the heroes, the presidents, the leaders of countries seem to be vile people. It's because of such foolishness that's being exalted. You know, on the TV, the heroes are all, well, they're killers. Pay attention closely. What they make heroes out of nowadays, I remember the Lone Ranger, he hardly ever killed anybody. Did you ever notice that? It was, you know, he was such a good shot, he could just shoot the gun right out of the other guy's hand. But it wasn't a matter of him always wanting to kill people. He wasn't the most murderous guy on the block. Now the hero is a murderer, quite often a deceiver or a liar, and so on and so forth. Vileness is being exalted, and it is getting in. That leaven is getting into the hearts of men who watch those things on TV and in the movies and so on and so forth. You know, our hero ought to be somebody like Jesus, but I don't know. He's not much of a box office draw, is he? No, doesn't seem to be. Well, if you study those other guys that Hollywood wants to make famous, you'll be just like them. And this is what we're seeing. There's wickedness on every side because vileness is being exalted. In verse 2, they speak falsehood, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Speak falsehood. Yeah, a brother was just sharing testimony here, Brother Rule, about a guy that he said was a 90 speaker, you know, 90% wrong. And then after he came to the Lord, he was 90% right. He was still 90%, but this time he was 90% right. Well, we speak a lot of falsehood because we need a renewed mind of Christ. And the things that we speak are powerful, you know. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. His words were powerful to recreate himself and others and to bring about change all around him, you know, like the salt in the earth, right? The salt has lost its savor. It's good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men, trampled under the feet of men, right? But the world is full of lies and it's full of deception. And of course, the way they deal with Christians is lies and deception. They shoot in darkness at the upright. Slander, lies, manipulation, fraud. Man, the Lord will cut off all flattering lips. What is a flattering lip? It's somebody that says something because they want to manipulate you, you know? They want to get you to do something for them. They're fraudulent, you know? The Lord will cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. You know that there are people that think that they can talk their way out of anything or talk their way into anything. They just believe that their tongue was meant to conquer those around them, you know. And they use it that way in an attempt to conquer what they feel are their enemies. You know, they're manipulative people. They're lying people, even among Christians. Psalm 52 is, I think, a pretty good example of this. Let me read some of that to you. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? People brag about what they're going to bring to pass, what they're going to do, you know, what they have done. The loving kindness of the Lord, of God, endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth very wickedness, like a sharp razor. working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. And this is everywhere now. This is on every side, as we've seen. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Many people just can't speak kindness, can't speak words that build up, edify, you know, cause people to overcome, put kindness in other people. They're just, it's not possible to them. They've been overcome by the devil. The spirit in them is trashed. God will likewise destroy thee forever. He will take thee up and pluck thee out of thy tent, or thy body, right? Tent is your temporary tabernacle, right? And root thee out of the land of the living. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, we have to be careful, according to Ecclesiastes, what we say before God. He's on the throne and we're on the earth. And so let our words be few. We're warned in Ecclesiastes, right? He'll root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see it and fear. Yeah, the Lord gives us many demonstrations through the wicked around us, you know. They think that their tongue is all they need. And they think they can get themselves in and out of any situation, you know. They can conquer. They can manipulate. They don't have any faith in God to change things, and God to do things, and God to change their neighbor. Instead, they try to manipulate or condemn or do something to change that person. The righteous also shall see it and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, Lo, this man, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Amen. And strengtheneth himself in his wickedness. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it. And I will hope in thy name, for it is good in the presence of the saints. Amen. Our faith has to be in God, not in what we can do, you know, with our tongue or with manipulations of any kind. Our faith has got to be in God. We want to live pleasing unto the Lord, right? Back in Psalm 12, he says, Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In other words, what they say is what they want to say, and what they will to say. And of course, God, by his grace, puts a watch before our lips and helps us to say things that are in agreement with the word. We're warned that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and that what we sow, we're going to reap. We're told, too, that God expects us to keep our word. You know, in James chapter 5, in verse 12, But above all things, sounds pretty important, doesn't it? But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by the heavens, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath. But let your yes be yes. This is still talking about above all things, right? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, that you fall not under judgment. Do you suppose there are people that never, ever keep their word? And that they're judged because they never, ever keep their word, and their word is not valuable to them, that almost any other desire that they have is more important than keeping their word. These kind of people usually are just full of excuses. You know, they are never going to do what they tell you they're going to do because they've got more excuses than you can shake a stick at. I remember so clearly when I first came to this town, and I noticed that a lot of people I was bumping into would say they were going to do something and they wouldn't do it, you know. I thought, wow, there must be a lion spirit over this town. That was it was like a revelation to me that a lion spirit was over this town. I still think that's true, but it was very extreme at that time, coming from another part of the country and coming to here, that this really stuck out to me. that nobody kept their word. Their word didn't even mean anything to them. You know, even when I was in the world, I was not good when I was in the world. I was very worldly. I was very sinful. But if I told you I was going to do something, I usually did it. It wasn't because I had a conscience. It was just because that's the way I was raised. Maybe it was just a more conservative time, you know, than it is now. But now there are people that they think their tongue is their own. And they can do whatever they want with it. They don't realize that God is sitting on the throne and that he's listening to everything that they're saying and that their lies will bring judgment upon them, which is what it says here in verse 12. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you fall not under judgment. God will judge you for not keeping your word. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I personally believe that because of the rest of the text, this is my opinion, but I have as much right to believe this as you have to not, and that is that there wasn't any punctuation in the original, but I believe when he was saying, be angry and sin not, there should have been a question mark there. And I'll tell you why as we read on down. Because he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not. In other words, get rid of it. He's not saying it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. Oh, no, he's not saying that. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't keep it. Get rid of it, right? Not saying it's okay to be angry. It's okay for God to be angry. And actually, we know that God can actually be angry through men because the Bible says Jesus looked around about upon them with anger. But it was the Lord's anger, not a personal anger because of unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever. It was the Lord's anger. And so, he goes on to prove my point here. He says, neither give place to the devil. So he's saying, yeah, go ahead and be angry. Just don't sin. No. He's telling you the exact opposite, you know. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let it last. Get rid of it. And don't give place to the devil. But let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that needeth, that hath need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as a need may be. Edifying means to build up the need, right? So that's what we, you know, even correction is for building up the need. But such is for good, for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. So obviously God doesn't want corrupt speech that tears people down. He wants righteous speech that builds people up, that it may give grace to them. You know, many people think that correction, for instance, or condemnation is a way to change people. But actually, the Bible says that grace is the way to change, and grace comes through faith. So therefore, you need to build people up by putting faith in them that the Lord has given them this gift, the grace to do what they need to do. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, he's still speaking about our speech. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Notice what he's saying here. He didn't say, you can be angry, just don't sin. He's telling you to get rid of the anger here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing, which is speaking against your brethren, right, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And now let's go back to our text again in Psalm 12. Verse 5, because of the oppression of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety he panteth for. Well, you know, we sometimes are tempted to think the Lord is not going to arise, but he is going to arise. He is going to, there is going to be an end to your trial. There is going to be an end to your persecution. And you need to believe that. So that you need to believe, first of all, that he redeemed you out of the hand of your enemy, as we read in Luke chapter 1. You know, how much can you get from God without faith? Possibly you've been going through some trouble for many, many, many years, you know. But you have to see the end from the beginning and call the things that be not as though they were. We need to realize that the Lord redeemed us out of the hand of our enemies, as Luke chapter 1 says. And we know that that's going to bring us closer to the time where God's going to arise. He is not going to put up with it anymore. He is going to set us in the place of safety. He is going to deliver us from the hands of our enemies. That's one reason that we're supposed to praise God and give thanks unto God and rejoice in God in the midst of the trouble and tribulation, because there's faith in that. In the discouragement that the devil would have, you know, swallow up your soul, in the depression that he wants to swallow you up with, if you think on those things, you will fail. Your enemy will conquer you. But we need to put our trust in God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Amen. The seventh day is the day of rest, right? Seven times, purified seven times. We go like the Hebrews who went into the fiery furnace that was heated seven times over, you know. They came out delivered. The fire that they went through had burned off their bonds, and they were free now. So we too are going to go through furnaces just like them, you know, in a spiritual way. And God is going to deliver us from our enemies through the furnace. And thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. That's a good promise. You know, in your persecutions, the Lord says he's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us. He's going to deliver us from this generation. There's never been a generation like the one we're in now, when the beast is devouring the whole earth and all nations are going to turn out to hate the saints, right? There's never been a generation like this. We need to understand God's preservation from our enemies. We need to understand the sacrifice that Jesus bore in order to deliver us from our enemies. We need to confess it. We need to speak it. We need to rejoice in it. The wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Never more than today, they're everywhere. And certainly vileness has been exalted. They're everywhere. And I kind of like this next chapter. You know, it's rather simple. But everybody, I think, has been there. I've been there. And it's funny, but when you've been waiting for God to come and save you from the hand of some persecutor, it's funny, but reading it from David seems to give you comfort. I can't exactly explain it. Look what he says. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? He's tempted to believe that, right? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? He's crying out to God. He feels like he's been in this fire long enough, but it's still burning up the old wood hay and the stubble, isn't it? How long? Have you ever been there? I've been there, you know. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? How long? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, I read these things sometimes when I'm in a situation like that, and just reading them lifts my heart up. I don't know about you. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, lest mine adversaries rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness, or thy mercy, right? My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. This is the thing. We have been saved. He saved us out of the hands of our enemies, as Luke 1 says. We have been saved. Just like we have been healed, just like we have been delivered from sin, we've been saved from the hand of our enemies. Don't forget that. Hold fast that confession. Hold fast to your faith to the sacrifice of Jesus, because this is the way to the end of the trial. Right? I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Sounds like he found his salvation, right? Or at least he's confessing it. He hath dealt bountifully with me. So when you're tempted to say, how long, you know, and I do it, I say, how long, Lord? How long am I going to have to go through this? How long are you not going to stand up? In chapter 14, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Do you think that he's actually saying that the person is believing that there's no God, or just that their thoughts seem to tell you that they don't really believe in God? You know, I see people that persecute the righteous, and they talk about God all the time. They act like they believe in God. They say the things that Christians say, but because of the things that they do, you think, how could they believe in God and do that? Don't they believe he's on his throne? Don't they believe what he says in his word? Don't they believe Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that the people that do such things are going to be found in the lake of fire? It's like, this person can't believe in God. You know, there are people that just aren't believers. The tares were sown among the wheat, and they both grew together until the harvest. And the Lord said in Matthew 13 that this happened in the kingdom of heaven. The tares were sown among the wheat. These people, they know how to talk the talk. They just don't know how to walk the walk. And if you examine them and you say, how could this person believe in God? Doesn't he know what the Bible says about these things? Fornication and lying and so on and so forth. Well, you just wonder. And the Lord says, I believe he's talking about our day, because he almost quoted these things in Romans chapter 3. He said, there's none that doeth good. And the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. That sounds exactly like what he said in Romans chapter 3, you know. Well, when was that? Well, it was back in the time of Jesus, a time when God's people had totally fallen away from the Lord, and there was nobody that was walking righteous. And it's a time that's very much like the day we're in now, in the end of our covenant, like he was in the end of their covenant, a parallel time today. He says, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. If you remember in Romans chapter 3, when he said this, he kind of eased right into grace through faith. You know, what God had accomplished for us. There is no cure for this. This is a man who is a beast, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. You know, there's no cure for this outside of our faith in what Jesus did at the cross, right? We walk by faith in him, he will deliver us. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eateth up my people as they eat bread. You remember what Joshua and Caleb said about the enemies in the promised land in Numbers 14? He said, they are bread for us. In other words, the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. And yet their enemies were conquering them because they were in fear. It says, who eateth up my people as they eat bread. How is it this? How could this be? It's because God's people are walking in rebellion, as we can see in the last four verses. And they're They're walking in fear. They're not walking in faith. And like Joshua and Caleb said, they're bred for us. Well, they were afraid to go in there. They were afraid to go into that promised land. They saw the giants, and they didn't have any hope of God's help. Even though God had promised, they had no hope of his help. I think we're getting this from David's testimonies here. So they eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous, to put to shame the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Amen. The Lord is the refuge of the poor, of the weak, of the meek. He speaks about all these. In other words, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Just remember, God is your Savior. You are not big enough to take care of the situation around you, and I'm not either. But God is our Savior, and he reckons us righteous because we believe that. And we got to be reckoned righteous before we can get delivered. You know, we get God's provision because we're accounted as righteous. And when we believe his promise, he accounts us righteous. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. That's a perfect thing to say in the day that we're in right now, because that's exactly what's about to happen. The salvation of Israel is about to come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Then shall Jacob rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Oh, I think that's exactly what we're waiting for right here. This is where God's deliverance is going to come from, out of Zion. Praise be to God. And I especially like this next chapter. In fact, I think I'll finish up with this next chapter here. It says, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Of course, he's talking about Zion. What is it about Zion? You know, well, he's not talking about a physical Zion. He's talking about a spiritual Zion. I'm going to read chapter 60 of Isaiah. Verse 18 and verse 21, he says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. He's speaking about Zion. Desolation nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. This is talking about spiritual Zion. It's not talking about physical Zion. That's never been true of physical Zion. It is true of spiritual Zion. It's a place of safety, a provision, place of salvation from our enemies, right? And verse 21, it says, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting. Everybody in spiritual Zion is going to be righteous, he says. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Well, this is the time, folks, when the little one, the man-child, is going to be bring forth a multitude. And every one of us, you know, as we sow the seed of the kingdom around us, you know, are going to be multiplied. You know, as the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, except it falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So who shall sojourn, back in chapter 15 of Psalms, in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. We know one thing about the wicked, folks, is they love to deceive themselves. They love to see themselves and their situation from a position that gives them strength, you know, a place that makes them feel righteous and justified and so on and so forth. People need to speak truth in their heart. You know, if you don't judge yourself, you're going to be judged. That's what the Lord says. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. You know, there are so many people out there that do wicked to people who have done them good. You know, the Bible says, he that returneth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's a very dangerous thing. You know, if you people have done you righteously, they've taken care of you, they've protected you, and yet you have turned and returned evil to them. And the Lord sees this and taking up a reproach against your neighbor, right? In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, and who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and he changeth not. Now, a person that's going to tell the truth, no matter if it appears to not profit them in this world, and they're not going to be bribed by what they think is success or what they think is advantage into telling a lie. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. They're not bribed into doing anything against their brother for the sake of advantage, right? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. These are the people that dwell in Zion. These are the people that have found this place of safety where Isaiah said there's no violence in the land and all of the people are righteous people. Hallelujah. Well, that's where we're going, folks. And it's going to take some persecution to get us there sometimes. We'll have to endure it by faith, right? Trusting in our God to be our Savior. Trusting in His salvation that He's delivered us out of the hands of our enemies. And Psalm 35, which is a prayer for rescue from enemies, and that was given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says, "Strive thou, O Lord, with them that strive with me." Oh boy, that's a good prayer. You know, keep them so busy they don't have time to mess with me, right? "Fight thou against them that fight against me." Well, is that a legal prayer? Of course it is. And God does that too. And I've prayed that prayer myself, and the Lord's answered it. Do you know what a blood covenant is all about? You know, one reason God used the term blood covenant is it was already pretty famous. You know, the heathens all had blood covenants too, you know. In a blood covenant, what you're saying, for instance, Abraham's blood covenant, when God split the sacrifice and laid one half on one side and one half on the other side, the normal thing would have been that Abraham and the one making the covenant with him would walk down between those sacrifices and declare that God do so unto me if I don't meet my partner's needs, defend him from his enemies, and on and on and on. You know, that's what a blood covenant was all about. And so, you know what? God has taken on a blood covenant with us. You know, in that particular covenant, he put Abraham to sleep. He was the only guarantor of that covenant. And so, between normally a blood covenant between two people, they both would be guaranteeing to one another that if their partner was indeed in debt or in need, they would meet that need. And if they were attacked by an enemy, they would defend them. Each was saying this to the other, okay? So we know that the reason God used blood covenant is he was saying the same thing to us. You know, he will defend us from our enemies. And matter of fact, he does it better without any carnal help, right? What the prayer was here is that God would fight against David's enemies. And, of course, this keeps them busy, and I've seen God actually do this, and, boy, I tell you, get them off your back. And verse 2 says, "Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help." Well, have you ever asked the Lord for that? I certainly have. Lord, stand up, be my defender, be my help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that pursue me. In other words, hey, they're chasing me. Lord, stop them. He said, stop the way against them that pursue me. That's interesting. It reminds you of the pillar of fire in Exodus 14. Can I read a piece of that to you? I think I will start in verse 19. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And a pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, yet gave it light by night. And the one came not near the other all the night. Meaning God separated the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel by this cloud and by the fire, right? And then down in verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the evening watch that the Lord looked forth upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and discomfited the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So the Lord can separate you from your enemy, just like he said in this verse. And not only that, he can fight against your enemy to where they won't have any time to mess with you. He said, "And stop the way against them that pursue me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Boy, that's what we need to know in the midst of the trial when we're being persecuted and set upon by some enemy, is that the Lord is our only salvation. He is there. He cares. He will take care of it. He wants us to put this burden upon him. And, of course, have faith in our sacrifice, Jesus, who redeemed us out of the hand of our enemy. And in verse 4, he says, "Let them be put to shame and brought to dishonor that seek after my soul." Well, you know, many of the people that come after us, it's because of their pride and their fleshly desires that they persecute God's people. And they're not in it to be dishonored or to come to shame, but the Lord will see to it that if you are a righteous person walking after him, and you do believe his word, you do believe in his sacrifice, and you do believe the authority that you have to speak God's word, that he will bring these things to pass. He goes on to say, "Let them be turned back and confounded that devise my hurt." A good prayer. Let them be turned back and confounded. Let them be confused. I've prayed this prayer many times. Lord, send confusion in the enemy camp. He does it. I remember sharing with you some time back that I was in a ministry where there was actually three preachers there, and two of them were kind of, you know, patting each other on the back and causing confusion in the ministry because they were giving credit to men. And so what happened was one day I asked the Lord to send spirits in the midst of them like he did with Abimelech and the men of Shechem, because they had conspired against the sons of Gideon to kill them. And now God sent these spirits in their midst and confused them and confounded them, and they began to fight against one another. And God definitely does that. He will send confusion in the midst of your enemy, you know, like the Gideon thing, you know, I mean, the three armies, the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and the king of the east came, and God sent confusion in the midst of them, and they killed each other off. And verse 5, it says, "Let them be as chaff before the wind, and the angel of the Lord driving them on." Yeah, you can just imagine the chaff kind of represents the wicked around us, right? And the seed that brings forth life is in the midst of that. And the chaff, of course, the Lord said he would burn up with unquenchable fire, didn't he? Amen. Whether that means your old man or the wicked around you, it doesn't matter. They only have a temporary purpose for being, actually. The Lord is after the seed. He's after the fruit, isn't he? And verse 6 says, "Let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Amen. Anything to confound and confuse and scatter the enemy, right? "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Oh, I don't know how many times in the scriptures it says this, but it was one of David's favorite sayings, you know. Let them fall into the pit that they have made for me, you know. And the Lord does this. People lay traps for the righteous. They try to deceive them. They try to trip them up. They try to slander them. They try all these things, but they end up in the very thing that they have laid for others. What they sow, they reap. And that is because there is a righteous God on the throne, right? Praise be to God. With destruction let him fall therein, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Absolutely. God saves us. You know, salvation isn't, in this case, talking about salvation of the soul. He's talking about salvation from our enemies. Rejoicing in his salvation. Hallelujah. Salvation covers that. It covers a lot of things that people don't think it covers. Verse 10. All my bones shall say, the Lord, who is like unto thee, who delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him. Praise the Lord. Yea, the poor and the needy from him that robbeth him. Amen. The Lord has a heart. If you can imagine, you don't like to see the poor robbed and plundered. You don't like to see the underdog. You don't like to see the weak taken advantage of. Well, God even less so. You know, he loves to defend the weak and the poor. You know, his power, he told Paul, was made perfect in weakness. In other words, his power really comes on the scene when someone is weak and when they're in need and when they're being taken advantage of from a larger foe or a greater enemy, much like we're headed to right now. We're heading into a time when the whole world is going to hate Christianity, a much smaller group of people. And yet God is going to be their defender, because in the midst of their weakness, he's going to be made strong, right? Praise God. Unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. In other words, hey, they're looking for a reason to persecute you or slander you or speak against you or accuse you. They're looking for a reason, right? I've had this happen to me recently. Somebody's just desperate to defend themselves, so they look for a reason to persecute me. Because, of course, everything they brought up was kind of goofy. And they realized that. They were making a fool of themselves. But, you know, they do that. You know, the enemy, it's not just the flesh and blood that we're dealing with here. It's the principalities and powers that hate you and want to persecute you and want to destroy you. And yet, we are not defenseless, are we? You know, we may be weak in the ways of the world. We may be weak in power, in might, in numbers, but we're not weak with God, right? You and God is a majority in any situation, right? As the Lord loves, I mean, if you read through the scriptures, you'll notice that God's people were given the victory when they were outnumbered and outpowered over and over and over. They reward me evil for good to the bereaving of my soul. This is when it is particularly hard on you, when you've done good to other people, you've met their needs, you have blessed them in every way you can bless them, and yet they turn around and plunder and stab you and speak about you and so on and so forth. You know, Proverbs 17 and 13 is very plain, you know. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. What God is saying is, I'm going to pay them back. If they reward you evil for good, I'm going to reward them evil for good. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap, right? Amen. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. In other words, you know, I saw their need. I grieved for them. I prayed for them. I fasted for them. He said, I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. What do you think that means? You know, yes, he prayed because it was the right thing to do. He had pity upon the poor. He was merciful when others weren't, not necessarily merciful to him. But this is what the Lord wants of us, you know, Do not reckon unto them their trespasses, the Bible says, you know, but to offer to them the salvation of God. But he says that his prayer returned into his own bosom. In other words, it was good for David that he prayed for them. It didn't necessarily do them any good because they were also reaping what they were sowing. So, you know, it's good to pray for your enemies. We're commanded that, you know, in Romans chapter 12, you know, pray and do good to them. It's good. God will bless us for doing that. It's a matter of obedience, right? And you never know. Some of these people that we pray for, God will actually turn them around. He'll grant them repentance. He'll show them that, convict them of their evil ways and deliver them. Oh, well, thank you, Father. Well, Father can give us wisdom. He can give us understanding. He can deliver us from our enemies. And we praise him for that, right? Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us, saints. And we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And we'll do this again sometime. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.